When we think about Christ Jesus, and we think about sacrifice, I think quite often we go to that ultimate sacrifice that he made for us upon the cross. But the instant, and we're going to notice this, the instant that Jesus Christ left heaven, the Word left heaven, he came into an existence where he did nothing but sacrifice. And I am concerned in today's world, and especially with brethren, that we may not get the point about sacrifice. And I would just like to point out to you something from Malachi, the first chapter. We'll look at verses 6 through 8 in just a moment. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. Because it really points out what sacrifice is, and it should be the attitude that we should have towards sacrifice. You know, if we give up something that we don't want anyway, that's not sacrifice. If we don't do something that we do want, or we give up something that we do want, that is sacrifice. And that thought, that principle of sacrifice really needs to be understood in the way that we live our life, because it's exactly what Christ Jesus did for us. He gave up something that he really did not want to give up just in coming to the earth and becoming flesh. But notice what Malachi says in the first chapter, beginning in verse 6. The son honors his father. And this is God speaking through Malachi to Israel at this time. And for the first time in Scripture, a form of teaching is being made here that had not been made before. It's made later on when we go into the New Testament. It's called didactic, dialectic form of teaching. And what that form of teaching is a statement that is a fanciful statement, not that it is actually being made as far as an actual statement in Israel, but God is saying it because this is the attitude of Israel. He's saying, your actions are like these words, this statement. And then the reply then that comes from God in opposition to that attitude that is expressed by the actions of Israel at this time. And so he says here, beginning in verse 6, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priest that despise my name, and ye say, this is their actions. Their actions are saying this. Where have we despised your name? How is it that we have done that? God then gives answer. You offer polluted bread or sacrifices upon my altar. And you say then, where have we polluted you? In that you say, and this is by their actions, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That which is offered to the Lord, there's no problem with offering that which is of contempt. And then he says, and you offer the blind and the for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts. God makes the point here concerning sacrifice of things not that we don't want, and in this context, that which is sick and lame, but offering the best that we have. And we see that replete throughout the Scriptures as we go back and we look at sacrifice, and especially under the Mosaic Law, we see where that is the case. The sacrifices that were offered were to be without spot, without blemish. And the reason being is that they were a type of the antitype that was to come, Christ Jesus, who was offered by the Father, and by Jesus who offered himself without spot and without blemish. When we think again, as we're going to see, about the sacrifice of Jesus, it's not really sacrifice of Jesus, it's sacrifices of Jesus that he offered for us. Consider this also in connection with sacrifices. The first sacrifice covered shame. And that possibly spiritually, but certainly physically at the beginning. You have sin that came into the mind, to the choice of both Eve and Adam at the very beginning. And you see what took place there. Because of that, there came a knowledge of that which was good and evil, and God made sacrifice for them in that he took the skins of animals and made garments for them. I make a point here that there's also a possibility that that was a spiritual sacrifice for sin, the first blood offering, even though it's not said directly. But either way, whether it was covering the shame of their physical bodies only, but also in connection covering the shame of sin being in their life and their spiritual condition before God, sacrifice was made. The Hebrew writer speaks to this when we look in Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And he says there, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You and I could not devise that plan of reconciliation unto God by the shedding of blood. It would not have come to our mind. We think from the standpoint of self-preservation, not of giving to that extent as God did. But God gave his only begotten Son, and the Son gave himself. He became that sacrifice for us and was in connection with forgiveness of sins. Sacrifices are required for forgiveness. And we see that as time goes on in Genesis, the fourth chapter, with Cain and Abel, in which the sacrifice as brought forth by Cain was not accepted unto God, by God, because it was not by the ordinance of God. But rather, Abel's sacrifice was offered by God because he followed that which God said. It was a blood sacrifice for sin, which had not been required until there was sin in the world. There was no provision for sacrifice until sin took place. And then God made provision for that, the shedding of blood. So usually we think of the ultimate sacrifice in connection with Jesus, but I want you to note just how much Jesus sacrificed for us even before he went to the cross and was nailed to it. Think about it from this standpoint. Jesus sacrificed by leaving heaven. When we look over in John, the first chapter, verse 14 and 15, John 1, verses 14 and 15, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And wherever you think about what is stated here, you think about that existence that is described for us, and we'll see it as we go down a little bit further, but that existence that the Word left in becoming flesh was absolute perfection and harmony and unity and peace and joy. And he left that. He didn't leave because he didn't want that. He left because he needed to leave that. It was a sacrifice for him. When we look at Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh in becoming man." Jesus put off that eternal abode that he had been in order to become man and become temporal here upon this earth, in that he was fully man also. He was fully deity and he's fully man. And we see that being left off by Jesus, as was read for us this morning in Philippians, the second chapter. He humbled himself. He humbled himself in doing so. That was the position and place that he left, that sacrifice that was made. What sort of place was it? We look in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Here the Hebrew writer is making comparison of how much greater, how much better, how much more excellent Jesus Christ is than even the angels. And then he says, "Are they not all," that is the angels, angels of heaven, "are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Just quickly jumping ahead, when Jesus comes to this earth, who was serving him? He left an existence where His every thought, notion, intent, and desire was served for by those that were created for that purpose, that is, the angels of heaven. Can you imagine such an existence where your very whim is immediately taken care of? It was their job, it's what they did. He was cared for in that way. When we look in John, the 6th chapter, verse 38, John says, or rather says there, "For I have come down from heaven," Jesus speaking, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That has in the thought of that passage inherently the aspect, the principle of sacrifice. He says there, "I came down not to do what I wanted to do. I came down to do, rather, the will of the Father." Not only the will of the Father, but also the need that was here upon this earth. And so the very first sacrifice that we see by Jesus was not he being nailed upon the cross, but rather him coming down from heaven. Leaving that eternal abode. I cannot imagine that, can you? I cannot imagine that. And especially I can't imagine when we think about the lowly state that he came into this world in. And we see that when we look in Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7 to start with. Philippians 2, 5 through 7, where Paul says, and this is a teaching for us, so we need to understand it as far as the application of the scripture. There is a likeness of what Christ has shown us that we are to be like in our lives as Christians. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Stop there for just a moment. What he's saying is, being deity was not a thing that he wanted or a thing to be grasped because he is deity. Notice I did not say was deity. He is deity and ever is deity. He says then, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to be in the likeness of men." And wherever you think about his existence here upon this earth, and we hear it mentioned, of course, quite often, somewhere around December the 25th, where scriptures are read, and there was no room in the inn. And he came forth breaking the matrix into this world in a manger, where animals were kept. You look at the lowly estate, from where he left to what he came into and the estate that he took, which was diametrically opposed to what the Jews thought about the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. Because they were expecting someone to come in with power and force, riding in on a great white steed, as it were, wielding the sword against the Gentiles, against the oppressors, and defeating them, and then setting up an earthly kingdom. That is not the way that Messiah came. And he relates to that later on, just before he goes to the cross, from the standpoint of his very purpose. When we look in John the 18th chapter in verse 38, he tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, for if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Therefore, he did not come in that way that the Jews expected, because they misunderstood that the Zion that he was fighting for was not a physical one, but a spiritual one, a physical Zion. A physical, spiritual abode, rather, here upon this earth. We see in John, the 13th chapter, verse 4 and 5, the display of sacrifice that Jesus made while he was here upon this earth. It says that he rose from supper, and the supper there that is being referred to is the supper that he just instituted. We call it the Lord's Supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that is wrapped around him. We really need to get this scene in our mind. He said with desire, "I want to keep this feast." And there he's talking about, of course, the Passover feast. But in conjunction with that, because it was a type of him himself, he institutes that which we are to do as Christians today, and that is to hold a memorial for his death. And we understand that we do that weekly by what is stated in Scripture in Acts 20, chapter and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And we understand that here you have the God of heaven, that is instituting a supper for that which has not taken place, a memorial for that which has not taken place, but would shortly come to pass. Very short period of time. Already he is starting to show forth in just in the institution of that supper, the great sacrifice that he made, that it is ever upon his mind. Can you think about that? I can't get my mind around that. How his demise was right there, just almost at the point in which it was going to take place. And he is instituting a memorial for his demise, for his death. He recognized the need for sacrifice in every aspect of his life. And then, on top of it, after he instituted that supper where there was that was to be a memorial and by those that would come after proclamation of his death, he became a servant to those that he was dying for and those that would carry on his word, the apostles at that time. Can you get your mind around that? The God of heaven down on a knee, washing the feet of men that he created. Washing the feet of men that would shortly withdraw from him. Washing the feet of men that would not stand beside him as he stood before Pilate on trial. Washing the feet of men that stood afar off as he hung upon the tree. Such sacrifice. Sacrifice because he knew what he had to do, not that he wanted to do it. It started in that lowly state, this life upon the earth, but Jesus sacrificed, but continuing to love in the face of opposition. And I'll tell you that is a hard thing to do, and I'm sure that we've all been faced with that before, where there have been those that have been against us, might even make merchandise of us, or even despitefully use us, and what is our normal carnal attitude toward that. I'll figure a way to get them back. That's what we usually do. And what Jesus said was, in essence, I'll figure a way to forgive them. And that plan had already been made before the foundation of the world. He knew the way. Jesus continued to sacrifice. When we look in Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In the face of those that wanted nothing to do with him, he went to the cross and died for them. When we look in Romans 15, chapter and verse 3, Paul says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those reproaching you fell on me. And Christ lived a life in that condition here upon this earth. The reason we know that is from what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you be weary and discouraged in your souls. There will be people that will do us wrong. We can expect that. And we have an example then that is set forth in this sacrifice of Christ Jesus when he went to the cross, just as Paul said. There's none righteous. Romans 3 and verse 10. There's none righteous. No, not one. And he went to the cross on behalf of those that were not righteous. Because there were none righteous. What a sacrifice. It's easy to do good for those that do good for us. It is Christ-like to do good for those that despitefully use us. That was the sacrifice also of Christ Jesus. And then Jesus sacrificed by his death on the cross. When we look in Luke, the 23rd chapter, I want to use the last seven statements of Jesus before he expired on the cross. To show forth the sacrifice that was continuing on at this time, even though the ultimate sacrifice was about to be made, there were aspects of these statements that we need to note in connection with sacrifice. And Jesus says this in Luke 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There he is, being nailed to the cross, being suspended above the earth, dying for those that are walking around him, about to make mockery of him. And he makes this statement. If there was ever a time in which one could take reprisal upon those that were treating them in such a way, this would be the time. If there was ever a time for vengeance to be justly handed down, this was the time. And yet what came out of our Savior's mouth was a statement of sacrifice. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus said to him, speaking to the thief, by the way, this thief, along with the other, had initially cast dispersion upon Christ Jesus. He had initially denied who he really was. And now he's come to his senses. And what he has said is in response to what this one thief asked. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies as he is hanging on the cross and that death is starting to take effect. He replies to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Again, the first two statements that are made are not in connection with himself, not in connection with justice, but in connection with grace and mercy, and on behalf of someone else, as a matter of fact, on behalf of all of us. And here again, on behalf of this man that asked at this dire time, remember me as you come into your kingdom. You will be with me in paradise. Then in John, the 19th chapter, verse 26 and 27, his thoughts turn toward his own family and toward his own mother. Therefore, Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that would be John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Whenever I think about that statement that is made there, I think of two different aspects. Woman, look at what it has come down to. Woman, remember all those things that you kept up in your heart from the time that I was a child. Woman, remember that I had said I must be about my father's business. Woman, behold your son as I'm hanging here upon this tree. Then he said to John, to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own care. Hanging there upon the cross, the first three statements still have to do with individuals separate apart from himself, still thinking about others in that sacrifice that was made. He's now thinking about his own family, his mother, and her care for her while she remains here upon this earth, and placing John in that position to care for her. Again, sacrificing at the point of death in connection with that. Matthew 27, verse 46. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the opposition of what many think in connection with this, God never at any time, the Father never at any time, ever turned his back upon Jesus. But it is a cry of despair because of the agony and pain that of death that he is experiencing at this time that he cries this out. But he's not forsaken by his Father. Jesus now for the first time looks to self, and understandably so at this point of the process of his death. The pain and the agony that he's going through. My God, my God. And then he said, then in John 19, 28 through 30, after this, Jesus, seeing that all things already had been fulfilled, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. He realizes it is now about time. He's about to expire, to pass on from this life into another. And he's looked back, and as I think these words are being stated here by John in this particular passage of Scripture, he realizes I've accomplished it. I've done it. I've done the work that was I was sent to do. And now I thirst. Now a vessel was set full of vinegar, and they, having filled a sponge with vinegar, put it around hyssop. They held it to his mouth. Therefore Jesus received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished." I ask for relief, and what does man give me? Vinegar to drink. It is finished. The statement has been made. I understand. Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And I believe that statement there is one that we need to take to heart in living this life. And there are those that think about self. Time of self is no more because Christ Jesus went to that cross. Time of self has passed because the Savior is coming into the world. Time of self should not be our primary motive. But Jesus set it forth in the very last statement that he made upon the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That is where we stand before God at this time. Either to accept him or to reject him. And we make that decision. Here's the application of this lesson. The sacrifice of Jesus was not one, but many. It was sacrifices of Jesus. He gave so much, but really he asked so little of us. Whenever you look at it, of course, in perspective. Is it hard to have faith? Whenever you think about this word that is left for us so that we can have these accounts, not stories, but these accounts, preserved in the face of opposition down through the ages so that we would have the chance of having faith. Is it hard to have faith by the word of God that has been given to us? Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not based upon a fable or a myth, but based upon fact. Is it hard to have faith? It's really not, is it? Is it hard to change your mind? You know, I think that probably at some point in time we've all changed our minds about something. Is it hard to change your mind about serving God rather than serving self? Is it really that hard to say, "I've been wrong. I need to turn to my God and my Savior"? Is it that hard? Is it hard to confess the name of Jesus after looking at all the sacrifices that he made for us? Will we be like that Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8 chapter in verse 37? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It is a statement of commitment. Is it that hard to make that statement before the hearing of others? It's really not. Is it hard to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Is it hard to recognize that that is in the likeness, as Paul puts it in Romans 6 verses 3 through 6, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, where we put to death the old man of sin, we are buried with him, then in baptism we come forth then no longer a sinner, but now one that is sanctified, one that is saved. Is it that hard to be baptized? It's really not. Is it a sacrifice to live a life that betters you? You know, that's the thing about becoming a Christian. Jesus is not asking for you to give up that which makes you less than what you are or were. He's asking you to give up that which makes you better than what you were. Is it that hard then to obey? Is it that hard to live that life? I ask this morning, will you sacrifice for him because of all the sacrifices that he made for you? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.